I'm reading from Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. May the Lord bless the reading.
Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. We have a lot to be thankful for God this morning. Amen? Amen. He woke us another day. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, legs to walk, and reasonable health. Amen? And in spite of our shortcomings, our sinful nature, and our infirmities, God still has His mercy shine upon us. Amen? Amen? We should be praising God continually out of our mouths. Amen? Before we get into the service this morning, let us bow our heads in prayer. And I'd like everyone to take everything out of their minds this morning. Take the worries, financial issues, relationships, husband, wife's issues, daughters, grandchildren, everything. Just take them out of your mind and just focus on Jesus. Can we do that? Let's focus on Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, dear God, you said, dear Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, you'll be in the midst and you'll answer our prayers. Dear God, we're all of one mind this morning and we're thinking about you, dear God. And we ask you, dear God, we come here this morning, dear Lord, to lift you up and to praise you and to read your word, dear God. We also come here, dear God, this morning because we need you, Lord. We need your mercy. We need your love. We need your guidance. And most of all, God, we need your Holy Spirit. So for this cause, dear God, we open up our hearts and our minds unto you. And our spirits we give into your hands. Thank you. Amen. This morning our topic is Don't Be Fooled. And one of the most famous magicians or illusionists this morning in the world today is David Copperfield. We all heard about David Copperfield. In front of live crowds, he has made a jet aircraft disappear right from the runway. And on another occasion, he's made the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor disappear, at least look that way, and crowds were highly entertained. And that's all Copperfield probably had in mind, to entertain people and to make money doing it. But what if he had wanted to create not just an illusion but a complete deception? We're going to look this morning at a book that tells us about the biggest deception of the human race ever attempted, and it's just ahead of us. Long ago in heaven, the highest angel, Lucifer, decided he wanted to be a god of the universe. He didn't want to submit to an authority or a creator in the universe. He wanted to be his own god. But we only know that there could only be one God. So there was war in heaven. And God, through him and his angels, he had deceived out of heaven. Later, Lucifer, now called Satan, deceived the first human beings on earth. He told them that if they really wanted to find happiness, they should choose to be their own gods, just as he had done. He told them they didn't need to obey God. They could follow their own opinions. Tragically enough for the human race, they took their eyes off God. They listened to this counterfeit authority, Satan the deceiver. For everything genuine God has ever created, Satan has tried to counterfeit it. He offers a counterfeit happiness. He offers a counterfeit way of salvation. He offers a counterfeit way to worship. He offers lots of counterfeit messiahs. But his masterpiece of deception is still ahead. He attempts to deceive even God's own people, if possible, by staging a counterfeit second coming shortly before the genuine one takes place. In the conflict between good and evil, the prize is this earth, and Satan wants that prize. Is it possible before the end of time that Satan will masquerade as Christ and have a counterfeit second coming? Matthew 24:5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Matthew 24:24 adds, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Is it possible even some Christians who have attempted false teachings of the second coming will be ready for the deception? Don't be deceived, my friends, this morning. Don't be taken in. Don't fall for a counterfeit. Don't be fooled. The Bible is very clear about Christ's second coming. If we know our Bibles well, we won't be fooled. The Bible says in Matthew 24:26, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner room,' do not believe it." What if being of dazzling brightness seems to heal people? Could you tell a true Christian from the false? What if Satan's counterfeit second coming, he would say, "Would you go to, let's say, Binghamton to see him? If your wife or husband had cancer, would you take him or her to a healer?" It's important to understand what the Bible says at the ending time. Deception will come and can sweep us off our feet. What does the Bible say? Jesus' promises is recorded in John 14, verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what does Jesus say? He says, "I will come again." There is 1,501 plus places in the Bible, one of 25 verses in the New Testament that says Jesus is coming again. He says he will come again, and not maybe. Maybe you can have some discouragement. Never forget that Jesus loves you so much. Not only did he die for you, he loves you enough to come to get you and take you home with him. Let's consider some truths about Christ's coming. Well, it'll keep you from being deceived. It will be a world-moving climax. And the Bible describes how true Christ will return. The Bible says, number one, Christ's coming is a literal event. Not ethereal or loving feeling, but an event in history, like creation or death on the cross. Literally, a point in time, not like a smell of perfume, but actually a point in time. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glory appearing from our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." There is hope for our weary, worn, torn world. There is hope for a confused, chaotic planet. There is hope for an overpopulated, polluted planet. There is hope for a drug-infested and morally twisted planet. Christ came the first time. Christ will come again. And Christ, the coming of Christ, is a literal event. Second, Christ's coming is a personal event. Jesus is not sent as an e-missionary or Bieber flying saucer. Remember, disciples? They saw him descending, ascending. They shaded their eyes for the view of the last lingering, longing look. While they were looking, two angels appeared. And they said, "This same Jesus who is taking you up from into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus ascended into the clouds. He will descend into the clouds. He ascended in a glorious body. He will descend gloriously. The Christ who touched the eyes of the blind, they could see. The same Christ that touched the ears of the deaf, they were unstopped. The same Christ that healed the man's arm that was withered with palsy. The same Christ that spoke and raised the dead. This same Jesus returns spectacularly, will stream down in corridors of the sky. And thirdly, the Christ's coming is a visual event. There will be nothing secret about this event. The Bible is plain about this. In Revelations 1 and 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." How many will see him? Every eye will see him. The eyes of the young, the old, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the atheists, the believers, the black, the white, the yellow, the brown, the red. Matthew 24:30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is no mystical coming. There is no secret turn or no hidden event. The first time Christ came, only a few saw him. The wise men and a few shepherds. The second time, the trumpets of the universe will announce his coming. Fourthly, Christ's coming is an audible event. Every eye shall see it. Every ear will hear it. Speaking of the second coming, Revelation 16, verses 18 and 20 says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Have you tried to sleep through a thunderstorm? Will you sleep through the second coming of Christ? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpets of God, the dead in Christ will rise." Remember Satan? Satan might appear in London. He might appear in Moscow. He might appear in Frankfurt. He might appear in Elmira. The devil will make people sick, and then he will remove the sickness. Only Jesus will appear in heaven with dazzling brightness. Every eye sees him the same time all around the world. Only Jesus can descend from heaven with a trumpet of God. Only Jesus can rise the dead. When Christ descends, he will call Mary and John and Amber and Christian and Eric. The Christ, the life giver, the creator, will rise the dead. Dry those tears, Mama. They had a first child, and they brought a crib for her. The baby was born dead. It was a 13-year-old daughter coming home from a school function. There was a terrible accident, and she died. "Sir," the doctor said, "we diagnosed you with prostate cancer. In 6 weeks, you will die." The good news is, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Death and sorrow and heartache are no more. Christ has come. If you are an atheist, what's the answer to death? How does atheism solve the riddle of death and comfort the grieving? The Bible says, God who created the world sent Jesus when it rebelled. Christ will come again in a real moment in time. He will solve the problems of pain and suffering and death. If Christ doesn't come, the only hope that we have is a dark grave. But the good news is, Christ is coming. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain when he comes, that is, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Somebody said, I read a book and it describes about the secret rapture. I'd rather go by God's word than a book that someone wrote about the secret rapture or the secret coming. What about the rapture? Well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, and certainly it's not a secret rapture. What does rapture mean? The word rapture means a catching up or a snatching away. There will be a rapture in the sense of catching up, yes. In the sense of a secret rapture, no. Where do these people get the idea about a rapture? From the text we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpets of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Latin word for caught up is raspare, from which we get rapture. They say we will be caught up. They are right. Yes, but it will not be a secret. We will ascend into heaven. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 does not teach the secret rapture. It teaches that Christ will come with a shout. It teaches that the voice of an archangel will be heard. It teaches that the trump of God will sound, and we will then see Jesus come in glory and in power. We will be changed and caught up and meet him in the air. What about Christ's coming as a thief? In the Bible, Christ's coming as a thief refers not to how he comes, but when he comes. Christ is coming as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Jesus says, be prepared, I come unexpectedly. Does a thief warn you ahead of time? Get ready, here I come. Of course not. I heard a story one time, and it says it's about a family that moved to Toronto, Canada. They set up their barbecue in their backyard, and the next night they went shopping. On returning, they found somebody had stolen their barbecue. They were really upset. Two nights later, the barbecue was returned. With this note, it says, welcome to the neighborhood. We were having a cookout and borrowed your barbecue. We're inconvenienced you, so we bought you two tickets tomorrow night in downtown Toronto. These folks were so excited, the neighbors had just given them two tickets to see a show. Next night, they went to the concert. The thieves came in and cleaned out their entire house. The tickets were the compliments of the thieves. Isn't that something? The Bible talks about Christ coming as a thief. Not talking about some secret rapture. Not talking about Christ is coming. But we don't expect it. The Bible says that the day of his coming, we need not be a surprise. He provided signs when he's about to arrive. Christ comes in the clouds of heaven. Every eye can see him. All tribes of the earth will see him come. Every ears in great noises, thunders and great earthquakes. With the sound of the trumpet, he comes to rise the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, it says, at the second coming, we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible says, when we die, we drop off to sleep. It's like death will seem like a moment, like a twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine that? Death will be just as like a blink of an eye. My body is corruptible. The older I get, I discover new aches and pains. I know some of you can experience that. Somebody said it's a sign of old age if, when you bend down to tie your shoes, you ask yourself, what else can I do when I'm down there? Amen? We've been there, all right. The Bible says, corruptible must put on incorruption. Mortality must put on immortality. Disabled will leap out of their wheelchairs, throw away their crutches. Gone is arthritis, rheumatism, heart disease, diabetes, and cancer. When Christ comes, Jesus will give us a new, glorious, immortal bodies. Somebody asked about the text that says, two in the field, one taken, and one left. Is it true? Two will be working. One will be taken into heaven. The other one is going to be left on earth. It's true. The Bible doesn't teach that those who are left alive. What happens to the people that are left here? Let's let the Bible explain it. Revelation 6 and 17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The Bible says those who turn their backs on God's love, Revelation 6 verses 15 and 16 says that they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus wants to save all men and women. But if men and women continue to cling to rebellion, remain defiant against God, determined to live independently, away from God's love and authority, for Jesus to take sinners to heaven and continue in rebellion in heaven, I don't think so. When God's righteous angels and beings of enormous love stream down in glorious corridors of the sky, the brightness of his glory will destroy the sinners. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, 8, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, only two classes, the saved and the lost. When Christ comes, Jesus who wants to forgive and to save. When Christ comes, he comes to do away with sin and rebellion. When Christ comes, he comes to those who reject his love and slay them when he comes. The Bible does not say that these are left alive on the earth. On the contrary, on 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, it says, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. Yes, two will be working, one taken and one left. One caught up to meet Christ, one destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The Bible says the second coming will be like in Lot's day. One class saved and the other class destroyed. When Christ comes, the matter of sin is settled. There will be no second chance. Will there be another group? Those who do not cry for the mountains to fall on them, do not cry to be hid from the face of Christ. Isaiah says in 25:9, says, will be another group who says, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This group did not accept the false Christ, did not accept the impersonators. He comes for every eye to see him. A woman standing and weeping in a graveyard, she brings flowers to a 7-year-old daughter's graves. The earth shakes and she looks up into heaven. The sky is glorious with angels descending. The angels calls forth the little girl, the precious little girl, places her in her mom's arms with her dad, and they ascend to heaven. Lift up your heads. Jesus is coming soon. A family. There's a father, a mother, and a son and a daughter. They begin their vacation, and then at 2 o'clock in the morning, the father fell asleep. The last thing they remembered was the glaring lights. 4 were killed. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, they are raised incorruptible. It is as if time hasn't passed at all. And they ascend from the grave to eternity with Christ. And there's Maria, who lives in the ghetto in New York City. Men used her body as a plaything. Maria lived in a cold, lonely apartment. She had little scars on her arms from using drugs. Maria found Jesus one day. She read some literature, and she responded to an invitation to attend some meetings. The earth rumbled, and lightning flashed. Maria says to her little son, "Remember Jesus?" And he says, "We're going home." Frank gave the report to his wife, Alice. "Honey," he says, "the news isn't good. You have cancer. There's a 50-50 chance of your survival." He goes to her bedside day after day. Every night after work, he is there with her. He watches her life slip through her fingers. He laid her in the grave. But now, Christ is coming. There is joy and gladness. His wife was resurrected on a grassy hillside, and they were reunited. Jesus Christ puts an end to suffering and in death. It is a glorious event for the whole universe. The Bible says in Matthew 24:30, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And in Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and the flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Christ's coming is a climatic event. It is the culminating event of Earth's history. Destiny, the destiny of every human being is settled. War between good and evil will be over. John describes that he saw in Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation." It is all over. Satan and his evil host are vanquished. Christ's coming is a deceptive event. There is only two classes of people, there is no second chance. Your decision will determine your eternal destiny. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." How is it with you this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? When Christ comes, will you see your husband and your wife, your son or your daughter or your brothers? The Bible says in Matthew 13 and 49, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just. Your decision will settle or determine your eternal destiny. To miss heaven is to miss everything. To be consumed in brightness of Christ's coming. To miss eternity with your loved ones. To miss heaven is to miss everything. One day we will be no more war. Every tear will be wiped away. No more sickness, suffering, or death. No more broken hearts. No more prejudice, hatred, or anger. Is anything more important than being with Christ? Are you clinging to something more than him? I have a little story for you this morning. It says that one night, a famed preacher by the name of DeWitt Moody was preaching in Chicago. A mother brought her son, a little son, he was 8 years old, to meet him. She knew this might be his only opportunity. She said, "Son, shake Mr. Moody's hand." The boy handed his clenched fist to Mr. Moody. The mother was embarrassed. The mother insisted that her son shake Mr. Moody's hand. The little boy put his fist behind his back. The mother grabbed that fist, began to unravel the boy's fingers. In the middle of his hand, he had a favorite marble that he played with during the sermon. He thought his mama was going to make him give the marble up to Mr. Moody. He didn't shake Mr. Moody's hand because he thought he might lose his marble. Are you afraid you might lose your precious marble this morning? Afraid that you might lose alcohol or tobacco or an illicit relationship? When Christ comes, it won't make any difference. Cars, house won't make any difference. Job won't make any difference. Bank accounts and titles won't make any differences. When Christ comes, the only thing that will make a difference is knowing him, being ready for his coming. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. This morning as we sing this, would you please bow your heads and talk to Jesus? Forget about this audience. God can work a miracle in your life right now. God can change your heart right now. Why don't you talk to Jesus? Tell him, "Lord, I'm giving it all to you this morning. I want to be your man or your woman. Whatever you give up, it's not worth clinging to if you miss eternity." Some of you are struggling right now. Some of you know you have something. God is asking you give it up to him and to surrender to him. It may seem hard to give it up. It means like tearing your heart out. It may seem that you don't have it in you to give it up to you, to Jesus. But my friends, Jesus understands. And if you can't seem to give that to him, then just tell him you're willing for him to take it. Just open your hand and let him reach out and take you from whatever it keeps you from your total commitment to him and surrender. What you cling to this morning may seem far more precious to you than a little boy's favorite marble, but you will feel such peace and relief if you let it go. And when Jesus comes so very soon now, you won't be clutching something that will keep you from spending eternity with him. So listen now as we sing the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Listen to the words and let it be your own prayer. Oh, my Father, the great hope of this world is the coming of Jesus. This world has little hope if you, Jesus, don't come. And we are confident this morning that he's coming literally and visually and gloriously in heaven. This morning, Father, we come with our sins, with our weakness, with our failures, with all our rebellion. And right now, we give it all to you. Lord, we want to be ready for your return. Thank you for the assurance that you are saved in Christ, for the joy that, together with our families, we can live with you forever. In Christ's sweet, holy, precious name, amen.